We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another precious section of your word, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it. Pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him, and grant that all of us may bear good fruit to your honor and glory and our own good at the final harvest day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the weather has taken on a fall tinge. We have cool nights, pleasantly warm days, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful time of the year here in Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verse 7 this morning. We'll read that a little later on, but for right now, to kind of set the stage, we're going to be going back to the words of Christ as recorded in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, which read this way: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So yes, it is true that the Son of God has been rejected by some who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And yes, it is true that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. And yes, it is true that they have put him to an open shame. All of this is true. But the devil has not had the whole playing field to himself. There were some who, by the grace of God, did not fall away. There were some who, by the grace of God, had found the treasure hidden in the field, and for joy thereof went and sold all they had and bought it. There are some then that are destined by the grace of God to approach the marriage altar at the last day as a bride of the Son of God himself and live with him forever in his kingdom of glory. Let's be clear on this, that the open shame that Jesus Christ has been subjected to is only shame in the eyes of men, not in the eyes of the angels, not in the eyes of God, certainly, and not in the eyes of those who believe in him either. He was only put to open shame in the eyes of the enemy. And that's not going to last. John tells us in his vision in Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." So yes, it was outwardly shameful for the Son of God to be betrayed by those who had once been his followers and who were basically saying, "He's not worth it." But that shame is going to be taken away. It won't last. This morning, the Holy Spirit takes us out into the farmer's field. And we're going to be stepping back here now and taking a little bit more of an overview. We've spent several weeks on verses 4, 5, and 6, because they're such important verses, and in my opinion, are the most serious warning that we have anywhere in all Scripture. But now let's look back and look at the context a little bit. The Holy Spirit this morning, and God willing next week, is going to show us the rest of the story. Or to put it another way, is going to show us both sides of the coin. And he does this by taking us out into the farmer's field. Now, verse 7 shows us one side of the coin. Verse 8 shows us another. This morning we're going to look at verse 7, God willing next week, verse 8. But we'll read them both right now. So out into the farmer's field. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Everything we have been looking at for the past several weeks now has been beautifully explained in the first parable that Christ ever told, the parable of the sower and the seed. So that some reject Christ and don't bear fruit should come as no surprise to us. We know that's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit here is talking about what we would call the visible church. And the visible church is the church that we see on this earth with our eyes. It is infiltrated with hypocrites. The devil's always done that from the very beginning. Infiltrate the outward church. The invisible church is made up of God's elect, and that's always in good shape. But what we've been looking at here is the visible church. And the Holy Spirit has told us here that there are two types of people in the visible church. There are true believers, God's elect, there are also hypocrites. Now, the first class of believers the Holy Spirit referred to in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And whoever wrote the epistle, and I believe it was Paul, but we know he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, has had some pretty hard words to say for these people, who are elect children of God, by the way. He accused them of being dull of hearing. That was the last part of chapter 5. And chapter 6 opened with these words: therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do. Now we're going to go on to perfection. This we will do if God permit. So the Holy Spirit has not thrown these people under the bus. He has revealed to them that because they're dull of hearing, they're in a very dangerous situation. But they're not lost yet. There's still hope. That's the first class of people. We all relate to that, by the way. We've made it a point. We're not judging anybody else. This is for your heart. This is for mine, each one of us individually. Then the second class of people are the outward hypocrites, the ones that end up leaving Jesus Christ and forsaking everything they've heard about him. They don't want him, and they reject him and put him to open shame and crucify him to themselves anew. That's the second group of people. This morning we concentrate on verse 7, and we said next week, God willing, the other side of the coin, verse 8. Verse 7, let's look carefully at some of these words. Out in the farmer's field, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. The first thing that catches our eye as we look at this farmer's field is that phrase, drinketh. Drinketh in the rain. And this word drinketh is in direct contrast to what we had in previous verses we've looked at of the rejectors who only tasted. There's one verse where the difference between tasting and drinking is put forth very clearly, and we'll read it. It's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, when Christ is on the cross. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. So there's the difference between tasting and drinking. And this is the difference that we see right here in verse 7. The ones that we just finished looking at in 4, 5, and 6 were tasters. These people are drinkers. They drink in. The point being this, God honors those who honor him. And you can't make a fool out of God. You can't mock him without paying a terrible price. That's the truth. We think of something like 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is what makes the Bible a different book than any other book in the whole world. This one comes directly from God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's very important. For reproof. We've had some of that in the last week, so Holy Spirit has given us. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's the aim of Scripture. Bring us to the marriage altar as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ. Now, tasting of a book like this is not honoring God. That's tempting God. That's mocking God. That's putting him to open shame. And that's what these tasters were doing. The elect drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon them. And they bring forth fruit, and they receive a blessing. The earth which drinketh in the rain. If there's one thing in nature, it seems to me, that God has reserved for himself as far as controlling it, it's rain. And rain in the Bible very often is a type of the Word of God. We're thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 2, the opening verses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So rain in Scripture very often refers to the Word of God, and God is the one who controls this. It's looked upon as being a blessing from God in Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The study of rain is a very interesting study, and we can only scratch the surface this morning. But hopefully, those of you who are especially interested in this aspect of Scripture will start searching this out at home. A few passages. Amos 4, verse 7. I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. In our day of being able to forecast weather, and we still can't do it accurately, really, but we think we can, and tell where storms are coming from and when and how, we can't really either. But we miss seeing God in this. When rain falls, it's because God sends it, and no other reason. You can look for scientific reasons, that's part of it. But these scientific laws were created by God too, and he works through them, but he's still doing it. Amos chapter 8, 11 to 13, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. For in that day the fair virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst." Well, why can't they find it? Doesn't Christ say, "Seek and ye shall find"? Well, sure he does. But they weren't seeking originally. They weren't seeking. They couldn't have cared less. So then God turns the tables upon them, and now comes God's judgment. And now when they want to find the word of God, they can't. He won't let them have it. You can't mock God and get away with it. So, okay. We've seen this truth a little bit in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this one. "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." They wanted to go preach there. Holy Spirit said, no. Verse 7, "And when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." They wanted to go to Bithynia. "But the Spirit suffered them not." And let them go. Because these places at this particular time were under judgment. And God withheld the rain of his word from them. Very often in the Bible, when the Bible talks about physical things, there are spiritual overtones. And if we don't see these, we miss the main point. Listen to the description of the promised land in contrast with Egypt. It's in Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 10. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out." Now, Egypt is a type of the world. And when the children of Israel were down in Egypt, they were slaves. And Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you, but it's not going to be like this earth. It's not going to be like the land of Egypt where you sowed your seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs." They got water from the Nile River and stamped the water into the ground. I don't think it ever rains down in Egypt. Water doesn't come from heaven down there. "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for." We think of America the Beautiful, don't we? "For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil." So those who know a lot about the topography of the Holy Land tell us that there were two special rain seasons every year. And the farmers looked for these two seasons and prayed for them. The first was in October, which would be our springtime, the beginning of the harvest, the planting season, where the seed was cast into the ground. And God would send them rain, the first rains. These are the first rains. The latter rains were just before the harvest, when after the long summer, the crops needed some more rain yet to fully mature. Well, that was in March. Now, besides the early rains and the last rains, these two big seasons, there were many little showers that God gave here and there when the ground needed it. We think of the beautiful 10th verse in Psalm 65, "Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof." Okay, so now let's try and get this picture. In the springtime, you've got a lot of rain. Right, the seed is planted. Right before harvest, you've got a lot of rain. These are the two biggies. But then in between, these little showers. They're equally as important, aren't they? The showers. The rain drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. I think they're speaking mainly of the showers. What would happen to the crop if God only sent the beginning rains and the latter rains, but nothing in between? What would happen to the crop during those hot summer months when the sun is blazing down? It needs those little showers, doesn't it? And God sends the little showers, the showers that cometh oft upon it. The earth drinks in the showers, doesn't taste the showers. How can you and I determine that the word of God cometh oft upon us? Often. See, that's a decision you and I can make now, isn't it? The taster has made one decision. We don't want the little showers. We want the biggie at the beginning, the biggie at the end. We don't need the little showers in the middle. We're only tasters. The drinkers are the ones that wanted the showers also. The ones that drink in the rain that comes from heaven. And yes, they want the early rain, the latter rain. But in between, they want these little showers also. It's called meditating upon the Word of God day and night. That's what it's called. And it starts in the family. Always starts in the family. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God always looks at the heart. Remember that. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. You don't hire somebody else to do it. You do it. It's your responsibility, fathers and mothers. And talk about them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That doesn't sound like once a week on Sunday, does it? Every day, the showers that come down every day. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, what you're doing, frontlets between thine eyes, what you're looking at, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. So we can determine how often these showers are going to come. You do that by meditating upon the Word of God every day. And these are the showers. It's up to us now. We can reject that, or we can do it. Be obedient. And again, you and I, we got to look at other things too. It's not just the mere reading of the Bible that's going to do it either. A chapter a day keeps the devil away. Just to do it, just to be done with it. That's not it. There's got to be a love in the heart for it, and you pray for the Holy Spirit for that. And delight to study it. Delight to. And if that's not your situation, pray for it. I never used to like it. I was one of those that was a taster. But God will give it to you if you taste, if you pray for it and start devouring it. And then you bring forth fruit. Bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. The word herbs here, interestingly enough, is a one-time occurrence. And I think that says something. The fruit that you and I bring forth, the herbs that are meat for the one by whom it is dressed, and that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's the one that prepares our heart. We know that. And the fruit is not something a lot of times that you can see. Sometimes you can. Sometimes other people can see it too. But I think usually no. Usually this is something that God alone sees. It's fruit that is hidden. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You do it in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. The verb for bringing forth, interestingly enough, is a word that's used in the bringing forth of a child. It's a birth term. Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Bring forth. That's the same word as bringing forth herbs. Now, we're going to be looking a little bit more at this next week, but I'm going to dip the oar in the water just a little bit here. We've just finished looking at people who had five tremendous blessings and ended up crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. And God is talking about that. The vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, says this: Now I will sing to my beloved, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard. The beloved is Jesus Christ. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He did everything that should have been done. Now think of the five blessings that these people had that we've just been studying in the previous verses we've looked at. Partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word to come, tasted the good word of God, five blessings. And he looked, the owner looked, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, between me and my vineyard. Okay. Christ was put to open shame by these people. Now, whose fault was it? Was it Christ's fault? He didn't tell it clearly enough. The words weren't powerful enough. Is that whose fault it was? Or was it the fault of the tasters? Let's judge between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And go to now. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Now, the hedge was to keep animals out. I'm going to take it away. Let the wild animals come in and trample it and eat it to pieces. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. It's going to be dry. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression and righteousness, and behold, a cry. That's what we're going to look at next week in verse 8. There's going to be one verse in the psalm we're going to read next Sunday. It's a terrifying verse. God is angry with the wicked every day. Think of what that means. God is angry with the wicked every day. It's terrifying. We're looking at something better this morning. We're looking at people who, by the grace of God, bring forth fruit. And they receive a blessing from God. God owns them, he protects them, he preserves them, and the blessing finally is going to be this, that the wedding bells are going to ring, and these people are going to be brought by the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit to the marriage altar, and Jesus Christ is going to be standing there as the bridegroom in all of his glory, and none of us have seen that yet, in all of his glory. And then this bride is going to come up. And Scripture says, it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So the bride is going to be the most beautiful creature you have ever laid eyes on. She's going to be a fit bride for Jesus Christ in all of his glory. That's your future and mine. That's what we've got to look forward to. So let's do our part in this as far as letting the showers come often in our heart and be drinkers of the word and not only tasters. We'll look at the other side of the coin, God willing, next week.